In a few minutes, we will hopefully look at a passage in Hebrews. But before we get there, I want you first of all to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And by way of maybe introducing or adding something to the weight of that in Hebrews 12, I want you to consider with me just a few verses here. Before we look at any, would you join with me as our hearts unite in approaching God that will hear us and will answer us. Gracious Lord, in all thy ways and all thy works, they bear witness to thy faithfulness, to your goodness and to your eternal mercies that have been extended to all here who know thee. We all recognize the divine person and his divine work and sufferings, shame, humiliation, eternal torments that he bare before thee. That we might not. And unto him we bow. Verbally acknowledge these things and hope silently in our hearts that there is this thanks and praise and adoration unto the Lamb of God who took away our sins. And unto the Eternal Spirit we give thanks for the revelation of the person of Christ, enhancing him in faith's eye, taking the Word of God and making it living and personal. And therein we finding our food for the day. Lord, would you this day be gracious once again in bringing us to another, our little farther height of that we might already know, Lord, nothing new can ever be set before us. But the one thing we'll all cherish and relish is the grand old, old story. Of Jesus our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend, our husband. And Lord, if there be those that are not becoming acquainted with this relationship, I pray you'd give them a heart to do so. I pray you'd help this day to the exalting of Him, and that we, Thy people, might worship. Help these dear souls and the dear souls that are scattered throughout this land. I pray you'd help where Thy people meet this day. To this end, in all places where the name of Christ is set forth, give help for such a humbling thing to try to stand and tell folk what they already know. And set forth that which reaches beyond the magnitude of the minds of the angels and seraphims. Just a poor sinner, thankful to be in the family of God, and to be among them as we together worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. The wise, I suppose the wisest, at least in the old economy, of all men. And that troubles me to a degree personally. Not that I'll ever in any way compare with that wisdom, but how one so high, elevated to such a height, to understand the things of God by that which God has created, from the tall cedars in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall, Solomon could tell him about all. Folks were astonished and amazed in his presence as he spoke to them with such wisdom. And it is here recorded, and yet I find in the end of the life of this man that he loved many strange women and departed from that he knew. Built places for his wife to hold their gods, for his wives, to put up their gods. Almost unbelievable how one in that height could go to such depths of yielding to the flesh. And yet this man did. But we're reading from him now when he has looked over all in his life obtained more than any man ever had, built gardens and brought in all kind of animals and plants and trees, built the greatest structure that had ever been at that time, the temple of God. Had women and men singers. I mean, he tried it all. He will know what was in all of it. And he comes to the end of his way, and after all that he's seen, done, built, verse number 8, vanity of vanities. That's where you get in life. And all the promising dreams and the ambitions, they all fade in a far distance when you begin to see the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of glory. But in youth, we pursue many things. We look in many things to bring us a degree of satisfaction and completion in our humanity. And then we all come to see vanity. Life itself, vanity. Saith the preacher, all is vanity. God will keep giving you things to enhance His glory and the exaltation of His Son. If you learn to put them in their proper place, He'll make life rich and give you somewhat of a fullness of life here if Jesus Christ is in His rightful place in your soul. That's on the throne of your heart. A lot of people say they got saved, but they don't know anything about an enthroned Christ, an enthroned Lord. They got saved and yet they still pursue life outside Him. When He saves one, He begins to deliver us from ourselves, sets up His kingdom. Christ on the throne, moving self off. Not many Christians, dear ones, not in our day. Verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, given by God. God always takes the foolish and makes them wise so that folk listening to an old foolish fellow would know that if he has any wisdom, he didn't get it because of the gray matter in his head. He got it from God. The preacher was wise. He still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. All is vanity except finding knowledge from above, giving good heed that has been sought out from the Father of light, and giving good heed because one made wise has set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable. Many of you will find in your marginal that the word acceptable is the preacher sought to find words of delight. And that's got a little catch to it. Because words of delight can only be to to a heart that has been fixed by God. If the heart is not fixed, then it does not matter what the preacher tells you. There will be no words of delight. Preaching to have the applause of men, to be recognized by man, to be received by man without any offense to him is an offense to God Almighty. For the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. So if there are words of delight, it is due to God having given you a heart, whereupon when these words fall, they found soul, that the Spirit of God has fixed, prepared, so that they might spring up and grow and become delightful in your lifetime. The preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. God said He would set in Zion a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. So you preach Jesus Christ, you preach the rock of our salvation, and to the unconverted it is a rock and stone of offense and stumbling. But to those God has done something within their heart, their words of delight. And I hope that when we get over to the passage, though you've heard them and known them all your Christian days, I hope that you will find them this day one more time, words of delight. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads, because all of us on the Lord's day needs God to one more time sharpen the goads of the traces wherein we are yoked with Christ Jesus. For we've gotten out. We may have tried kicking against, and we need God to reestablish the goad for our feet, to keep us in that straight and narrow path. We need pricks. To keep us within the traces. For your human nature is on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it is in opposition to the straight and to the narrow path. If you ever begin to hold truth lightly, of little value, carelessly, of little esteem, when you begin ceasing to value truth, all the truth of God, you are entering into the borders of the land of error from which many have never returned. We need goads. We need nails fastened in a sure place. We need one more time and every time that we gather and meet with the assembly at the house of God to have another goad, or the ones that we are contained within, sharpened, renewed, pricks made again. While we've been walking in a world that is opposed to grace, that is opposed to God, and we've been in a nature that is in alignment with the world against God and the life of God in our souls. So God told Israel, therefore you shall lay up these words in thy heart and thy soul, and bind them upon thy hands, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. keep the word of God before ye as much as is possible because of all the opposition that you face. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is it. This is how. He answers his own question by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Goat. At the end of the trace, where your feet are, with the plow behind you, breaking up your fallow ground, that you might become hearers of the Word of God. Hebrews 12, and I hope that this will be a nail. One more time, driven, maybe the first time to some of you. I don't know. That troubles me. I don't know. In calling your names unto God, sometimes I say, Lord, I don't know. But have mercy on all of us. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. You got to complete it, children. You got to get to the end of the way. Your heart's got to bump into that ribbon at the finish line as you're all stretched out. Let us run with patience. You got some more valleys that you got to go through. You got some more times that you got to wait on the Lord for His appointed time. Every one of you here are going to go through some heartbreaks. You're going to go through some losses. But you also got another mountain to scale, another side of God to see. I hope a longing in your soul that you become really acquainted with the person of God that was in our flesh. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking, here's the title, just three little words, looking unto Jesus. I don't know if we'll get to what follows that, but I just want to drive the nail farther in your conscience and in your heart of looking unto Jesus. Some few thousand years ago, there was nothing, absolutely nothing, had been nothing. And you can't say, but all we can relate to is time. But for all eternity, never was a time when there had not been. There was nothing but the triune God. Didn't need anything. Wasn't looking for anything. Had complete satisfaction and delight in each other. And he had nothing to work with. But one day, as far as we're concerned, one day, in one moment of time, God set this clock, wound it up, and began it to tick. And created. Not because he was bored. Children now, 30 minutes after they played with their new toy, it's down and they're bored. Not because God had come to an end of delight in the Lord Jesus, His Son, or the Spirit of God. Not because life in the Godhead had become unsatisfying to the three of them. God just began to create. And He brought into existence the earth and all things. And the reason God created the heavens and the earth, not that He needed something new to look at, or something that would dazzle His eyes or enrich His heart, but because in the heart of God there always had been a people. God didn't create because He needed. God created because He had a people. Hosea 11, God said to Israel, when you were a child, I loved you. And God said to Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting, an old, of ancient time, or as the word is in some places translated, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Never was a time when God didn't love you, if you're His. Never was a time. Never will be a time, it can't ever cease. For the love of God cannot be dampened as the love of man can. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be hindered. God didn't choose to love. He just loved from all eternity past. God loved. And through all time, and into the distant futures of eternity, the heart of God will always be as it was prior to the first moment that God's clock began to tick. His heart always has been to a people. Always has, because there can nothing new originate in the heart or in the mind of God. He can't think of something new. He can't begin to do something new. It always was. And being and doing are the same thing with God. Just as John said, in the process of time, we don't always get into the doing part of God. But it always has been provided for you. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart, in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, hope to drag the nail farther into a God-sensitive conscience of Jesus Christ and you looking into Him. Being rooted and grounded in love might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length from eternity past to eternity and throughout eternity future. The length of the love of God and the depth of the love of God, the depth from the lowest sinful creature that has ever been, the depth, lowest hell, haters of God, at enmity with God, to the greatest height. When I was nothing more than a worm, sinful, depraved, caring for nothing but self, thinking about nobody except they be after me, to a height that none of you have yet attained. None of us. To a Son of God. To the Bride of Christ. And you're talking about height. Union with. Proverbs 25:3 said, the heaven for height, and for depth the earth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable. They don't anyone know the heart of the king. Except this. And to know the love of Christ. So the king, nobody on earth can know the heart of a king. A sovereign sitting on a throne, governing over a nation or people. And yet who governs all kings. And above all lords. Does not have that unsearchable heart. But he is beginning to lay it bare. And open and naked before your eyes. So God created a place and an arena for those that God had eternally loved to be brought into physical existence. They always were. But they had to have a body. And they had to have a mind. And they had to have a spirit. They had to have a soul. So God brought into physical existence those that had always been. Now listen to this, Proverbs 8. His delights were with the sons of men. Now I could give you two long words dealing with the souls of men. One of them is that the soul is created when God creates the body. The other is that the souls always have been. You don't need to know the words. I'd have had to look them up again to call them to you. Makes no difference. I kind of lean to the latter. Your soul had always been. And with God, your body had always been. But in time, God created a body for His soul. Was it the soul attributes of the uncreated people of God that the Son of God delighted in every day? I can't definitely say one way or the other. I just toss it out to you. But God created a people, placed then in them an eternal soul, and then one day began the process of bringing them to Jesus to make them vessels of mercy fitted to the glory of God and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All formed, everything that was formed for the glory of God and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction will display the wrath of God, as much as the vessels of mercy will display the grace and love of God Almighty and the sufficiency of the sacrifice of God's Holy Son. Primary reason for God doing anything that He did, doing anything that He is, or doing that that He might in the future. It all has to do with the people that have been brought to Jesus to continually be looking unto Jesus. It's for the exaltation and the glory of Jesus. I chose that word carefully because God, in inspired Scripture, left it all by itself. Sometimes we don't like to use the word Jesus without the words Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus. But God left it all alone. In this particular place, for this is about the exaltation of Jesus. And it is about the glory of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is not about your happiness. It's not about your well-being. It's not even about heaven. It's not about your good. Though all these things are included in your salvation, the end result for God doing anything that includes saving you is for His glory. God didn't save you because you were better than. God didn't save you because He saw a spark of good in your heart. God didn't save you because one day you decided. God saved you because back in eternity you were in the heart of God. For the purpose of excluding everything, Jesus being exalted, and you continually looking to Him. God's going to get you to a place you've got nothing on earth but Jesus. Better be finding out what God's talking about here so you won't find out about it too late. You're still with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5, Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption, you always were, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. For Predestination, whether you like it, disagree with it, or won't have it, it's here. And it is the exclusive agency of God in producing every event. Every event. In God. So all in Christ. Had to get here. But before you ever were, or before the first man, God already had determined the bounds and habitation of every single child of His that would ever be birthed. Predestination includes God predetermining, appointing, for arranging, for ordaining of a thing before the thing ever happens. It is according to God's divine sovereign will that anything happens that happens. God before the first man, God had arranged in creation every atom and every molecule that would be made by the joining of different atoms, and every element that would come out of different molecules for the sustaining of His creation, man and beast. God Almighty controls the movement of every river, as well as all the king's hearts, of every current in the oceans of our planets, of God, of shooting stars that God no longer holds in their place, of stars that burn out, that become nothing but black holes, as well as maintaining the stars that are there forever. You get to heaven, it'll be because God, before you ever were, determined you get here. God determined your bounds. God determined your habitation. And God's watched over you. Every step you've made, whether you were conscious of God or not, God Almighty, in sovereign power, has watched over you. Every movement in society, way back when, going all the way back to your great-great-grandfather and grandmother Adam and Eve, every movement in society that brought every little boy and every little girl into a different society from different backgrounds with a different lifestyle, God ordained that they meet, and somewhere in the past, God providentially watching over your great-great-granddaddy met your great-great-grandmother. God watched over them. They had to be here. For the sole purpose, I don't know whether they're in heaven or hell, but it was for the sole purpose of getting you here. And God ordained in eternity your grandparents producing an offspring. I don't know where your mom, I don't know about her, mom and dad, great-grandmother or great-granddaddy. Don't know about them. God had determined from your great-grandmother and your great-granddaddy that somewhere in time, their great-grandsons and grandson and their great-granddaughter from different communities, maybe a different world, different society, societies that they would meet. And there would be that attraction between the two. And they passed on to you a DNA that nobody in the world, over 7 billion now, and over the billion of billions that have been, nobody in the world's ever had like you.
All the billions of God's creation, nobody's ever had a fingerprint like yours. But God determined that your mom and dad pass on to you the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, the size, where you walked, what you did, how everything was arranged in your life for the sole purpose of God bringing a distinct individual unlike anybody else into the body of Christ for the enhancement of and glory of Jesus. That's the only reason you're here. That's the only reason God's determined everything in your life. To fit you as distinct a person as has ever been upon the earth. You may be like many in a lot of ways, and like many in a lot of other ways, but there's nobody in the world exactly like you. Nobody. Reason you fell in love with your husband, because he, or your wife, because she was exactly opposite of you. Take away God's divine authority, God's operating power. I don't know what's headed America's way 2014 and 2015. Seems there's concern on every side. Nothing's working out right now. But take away God's authority and God's divine power, you couldn't lay your head on your pillow at night and rest comfortably if you didn't believe that God Almighty had tomorrow in His hands as much as today. And God, tomorrow and the year after, is as capable as seeing you through the end, to the end of this thing, as He was from thousands of generations ago, from your great-granddaddy Adam and great-grandmother Eve, to get you here. 2 Timothy 1:9. Second Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Well, I prayed, I repented, I received Christ Jesus into my heart. That may have been included, but that wasn't the reason. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Understand it, I can't. Explain it, I don't have the ability. Transcends finite mind, because it comes from an infinite source. You can't understand it. You can't figure it out. You can't explain it to somebody else. But listen to verse 10. But is now made manifest. How, Lord? By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life. You better be knowing something about this life, brought life. You better be knowing something about this immortality in your soul, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In time,
Salvation is you seeing the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In time, sanctification is you seeing the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, being changed from image to image. And in eternity, heaven is you being in the glory of God, looking directly into the face. I can't get that. That scares me as a human being. That causes trembling in me, for I know the day's coming. It is unavoidable. But in eternity, salvation will continue on and on and on. You being in the glory of God, looking directly into the face of Jesus. Can I give you two verses in closing? I think two verses. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Do you remember the nail I've been trying by the Spirit of God to drive in your soul? Looking unto Jesus. Dear ones, I do not want you to get to that day and be totally surprised by the person of God, Jesus. I want you walking every day. I want you striving every day. I want you praying and seeking every day to see Jesus. That ought to be the one desire in your heart and everything else subordinate to looking unto Jesus. But I saw the one sitting upon a throne, and that whole creation of God describing honor and glory and power unto the Lamb of God forever and ever. Revelation 21, and I'll close. Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun. It'd be done away with. Right now all it's needed for is to reflect the S-O-N. Neither of the moon, no need of it. Because right now all it's doing is reflecting the church, deriving her light from the S-O-N. To be seen on the earth. No need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You remember Paul, Saul of Tarsus, running into Jesus on the road to Damascus? And he didn't see him in the fullness of his glory. But he was led away from there blind because it struck him to the ground. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Looking unto Jesus. It didn't say God. It didn't say Lord. For when in His light I see light, His excellence, His being morally, His character, it's too holy for me to look into the direct face of God. His majesty, when seeing just a ray, is a condemnation to me and all Adam's race, including the children of His eternal love. Every one of us become guilty. You know why I know nobody's being saved, Dave? Because nobody's being made guilty. None. Nobody's getting lost by the Spirit of God. You don't find anybody without hope. That's what God does to us. Guilty, condemned, without hope, standing in the reality of God Almighty. And in that realized state, only in that realized state, do you hear me, dear ones? Only in that realized state does the Spirit of God begin to take the scales off your eyes and turn your head to an old post with a crooked serpent hanging upon it and said, you look and you live. But you've got to get guilty before you ever need what God did to His Son, make Him serve. And God turns your eyes, and now we see Jesus. And now we can come boldly to the throne of God, to the throne of God. And now we can speak to our Father because we're looking unto Jesus. But here's where the battle begins within you. Cast down everything within you. What I am, what you are, what I've done, what you've done. On one side within, there's everything to perplex, to condemn, to confuse, to bring me to wit's end. And then on the other side, there's everything to encourage, to cause me to hold on. I know I'm a sinner, but there's everything within me to cause me to hold on to the only hope God provides. I know I'm guilty. That's the battle within, but the battle on the other side of me is saying, run on, run on, run on to God, looking to Jesus. It's the magnitude of my sins that make me hold on to Him. And should make you keep running to Him. And though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. For before ever there was anything but God, God determined to create so His people would have an arena in which to survive and live. And get their great grandparents here so they could get here. So they could bring offspring so that in all these generations, a people God loved with an everlasting, now that's without beginning and that's without end, could get here and begin a process of looking unto Jesus. May God add His work and the Spirit of God within every heart here to bring that message to fruition in your and my soul.